humble prayer, enjoyed the song service. Certainly the song that Brother James selected for an opening hymn is the sentiment of my heart tonight, that the Lord would assist, bless, give preaching grace. And without that, we're not able to do any good at all in this capacity. I want to direct our attention this evening to the little book of Philemon, tucked away between Titus and Hebrews. Very short book, just 25 short verses. It's a unique book. It is an epistle of the Apostle Paul to an individual who apparently is not a minister, but a member of the church at Colossae. And if you read in Colossians chapter 4, it would appear that Onesimus, who brought this letter to Philemon at Colossae, also carried, along with Tychicus, the epistle to the Colossian church. I don't know of any other time in the New Testament when one man was, or two men were entrusted to bear two inspired letters at the same time to different parties, but in the same town. It's the typical pattern of Paul's writing to begin with doctrine and to move from the doctrine to more practical matters. He doesn't follow that pattern in this epistle. This one is unique in its style. It's unique in the nature of the person to whom it is addressed. But it's a very unusual and interesting circumstance. There's much about this story that's told in this chapter that we don't know. It would be very interesting to know. But Onesimus is apparently a slave who legally and properly belonged to Philemon in the city of Colossae. But he escaped and he ran away. Now, Paul has been to Colossae. He knows Philemon. But at the time of this epistle, he is in Rome, a prisoner there in the Roman prison. And somehow, this runaway slave from the city of Colossae comes into contact with the Apostle Paul, hears him preach, and believes what he preaches, and rejoices in the truth of what he preaches, and becomes a disciple and one willing to be a servant to Paul. Now, Paul needs someone to help him. From every material standpoint, Paul's in prison. He wants to be able to preach the gospel, but you know, there's all kind of difficulty, and he needs a good brother to help him. And he thought, apparently, about this man Onesimus and having him just be my helper here, take care of things so that I'll be able to preach and to communicate with the brethren that I've known over the last few years as a gospel minister. But somehow, Paul learns that Onesimus is the property, though a runaway, of a brother back in Colossae that he knows. Now, that's the kind of circumstance that would cause us to look at each other and say it's a small world, is it not? Here they are, a long way from Colossae. I don't know if back when Onesimus was a servant with Philemon, that Paul may have been there. I don't know if he had already escaped when Paul was in Colossae. We don't know that. It'd be interesting to know. We just do not. But somehow they learn, Paul learns the story. And he remembers his brother Philemon. And he remembers that he is a faithful and loving brother. And he feels like that Philemon would be glad to just let Onesimus stay with him and do those things that Paul needed him to do, as though it were Philemon doing those for Paul. But Paul's not willing to just assume that and keep Onesimus there. He writes in the 13th verse about Onesimus. He said, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. Now notice the end of that verse. It's a very interesting expression. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. You might remember that God has charged us, through Paul, not to give out of a sense of necessity, but out of a cheerful heart. Those things that we give monetarily, of our time, of our effort, we don't do it because we're obligated to do so. And if we do it because of a sense of obligation to do so, we don't feel very much satisfaction in having done that. God doesn't bless us in a way of appearing to be well pleased with our action. It's only when we do that out of a cheerful heart, willingly, that God blesses us with that feeling. So Paul says now, Philemon, I could have kept him over here with me. I could have assumed that you would want it to be that way, but that would make your gift to me be one of necessity, one in which you had no choice, and I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be your mind to have it be so. So rather than keep your servant Onesimus, who used to be unprofitable to you, wasn't worth much when he was there, apparently, didn't like being the servant of Philemon. But Paul said, he has become profitable to me. He will be profitable to you, and I'm sending him back to you with this letter. Now, you know, when Onesimus took that letter and left Rome and starts back to Colossae, it's likely that there were questions in his mind about how Philemon will receive me. I've come over here to Rome. I've heard Paul preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I recognize that Jesus is my Savior. I want to serve God. I want to do what's right in the sight of God. But Paul has sent me back to my rightful legal master, where I may be in hard bondage for a long time to come. He may treat me very cruelly when I get there, but somehow Onesimus has been changed from the man he was when he ran away to one who, under the instruction of the gospel minister, is willing to go back and expose himself to whatever harshness he may experience at the hand of Philemon. So he takes the letter and he goes back. And Paul said in his letter now to Philemon, he said, you don't just receive him as a servant, but much more as a brother. You know, that word brother carries a lot of feeling. It carries a lot of importance with us. We Primitive Baptists are perhaps not as cautious as we ought to be, but I think pretty cautious, to refer to each other as brother and as sister. And that's right, and that's proper, and that's the way we ought to address each other and to refer to each other as members of the Bride of Christ, brethren in the church of the living God. So Paul instructs his friend, his brother in Christ, Philemon, to receive this man now, while he's still your servant. Much more, he is your brother. He's a brother beloved especially to me. He's a brother to you, and you need to count him as such. Now, he said, if thou count me, therefore, as a partner. He refers to Philemon as a fellow laborer. They had the cause of Christ, the church of Christ, in their hearts, in their minds. And both of them labored, though removed from each other by hundreds of miles. They both labored for the good of the church of Jesus. They were both interested in that to the extent that Paul would say to Philemon, I suspect you consider me a partner in the service of God. What a blessing it is to consider that our brother is intent upon the same things we're intent upon, that he seeks the same things we seek, that he wants the same things we want, and we're laboring together as partners in the vineyard of the Lord while we live here in the world. Paul said, if thou count me as a partner. That's an interesting thought. Now, a little later, he's going to tell him that you owe me a great deal, Philemon, because I taught you the truth. But he won't call that card as a requirement for Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother. He beseeches him. Now, you know that word's used in other places in Scripture. It's in Romans 12, where Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul gave them a reason that they ought to do that they ought to make such a presentation of themselves, but he doesn't command them to do it. He beseeches them. He asks them. He implores them in a principle of love, to make this presentation of themselves in the service of God. And here he beseeches this man, Philemon. Now, Philemon must be a man of some means. He must be a man of some property. Onesimus is a servant. He's actually apparently owned by Philemon. But Paul says to Philemon, you treat him as a brother. Yeah, Brother Connolly preached recently, and I heard a video, watched a video of him preaching someplace, from Romans chapter 12, where Paul instructs us to condescend to men of low estate. That's what Paul's asking Philemon to do. He said, you stoop down from your place as the owner to the place as a brother. You treat your property, this man who escaped your house and left you without being able to collect what was justly owed you, you treat him now as a brother. Our relationship as brethren in the house of God is far more important than any financial consideration that there might be between us or among us. So Paul charges Philemon, you receive him as a brother and treat him as you would treat me. You see that? Paul is this well-learned scholar, this man who has been high-ranking in the Jewish nation. He's now a minister of the gospel and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, you just treat Onesimus like you would treat me. Of course, he knows that Onesimus loves him, or that Philemon loves him, and would treat him correctly and properly, tenderly and lovingly, and he charges him to do that. Now let's notice verse 18. I think we can see a beautiful doctrinal picture in this verse. Paul now, as he speaks to Philemon, and you remember that Paul is in prison in Rome, and he is about to sign a note, as it were, to pay whatever Philemon would require. Now, I sign notes fairly frequently to keep my business operation going, but I never have signed one without looking to see what the face amount of that thing was. I don't want to commit myself to just whatever the banker thinks would be right. I'm willing to commit to a fair and reasonable amount, to the amount that I receive, but not just an open-ended amount. I wouldn't do that. Paul sends to his friend Philemon his signature, as it were, on an open-ended note. He said, if this man owes you anything, you put that on my account. Now, that's what we call becoming surety for another. Paul said, Philemon, don't charge Onesimus. He can't pay. You know he can't pay. You charge it to me and expect me to pay. And he said, I have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Now, Paul knew Onesimus had nothing. God knew we have nothing. And he sent Jesus Christ into this world to pay our debt. But it's not quite like this one. Jesus knew exactly what we owed. We were 10,000 talents in debt, had not a farthing to pay. There's no way to describe what you and I owed God because of our sin. Our sin had separated us from God. We deserved, and yet deserve, considered of ourselves, to be eternally banished from the presence of God. We deserve to be chastised eternally for our sin, which is great. But God in his mercy sent the Lord Jesus Christ with instruction to pay the debt in full. And Jesus willingly became surety for my debt, I trust, and for yours. See, Paul didn't have to do that. He didn't have to tell Philemon, I'll pay whatever he owes you. He voluntarily did it. Why was Paul willing to do that? Because he loved Onesimus. He knew he couldn't pay, but was willing to stake himself, give even if Philemon required the life of Onesimus. Paul said, you extract that at my expense. I will repay. I've written it with my own hand. I tell you, before time began, the Lord Jesus Christ signed a covenant of grace. Grace to you, grace to me. He signed that and promised to pay the Father everything you and I would ever owe. We cannot exceed the limitation of Christ's payment. Now, God knew before we were born into this world just exactly what our total charge would be. And Jesus has already paid the debt for the sin I commit today. Paul tells us that by the will of God, he was made our surety. When the debt was called, when the time came that the court of divine justice must be satisfied for my sin, God didn't look to you nor to me for payment. He looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, realizing that the payment hour had come, bowed his head and prayed, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee. He went to the cross. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He satisfied every charge that was against us. And when he bowed his head and said, it's finished, the sin debt was paid and can never be charged against us or to us anymore, forever. Paul didn't know what he might owe Philemon when this was done. Jesus knew, and it was a horrific price. It's possible that Philemon might have demanded more of Paul in payment for the debt of Onesimus than Paul really had thought about, more than he had imagined, and possibly more than he was really willing to pay. But not so with Jesus. He paid it all freely, lovingly. He voluntarily became our surety. Paul writes to his friend, his brother in Christ, and he said, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now, Onesimus takes that letter and he goes to Philemon. Paul remains in that prison in Rome. But do you think he quit praying for Onesimus? Do you think Onesimus left his thought? No, I suspect he wondered. And I suspect every morning Paul arose to greet the new day and the new mercies of God in that day with the thought, will I hear from my friend, my brother, Onesimus today? Will I get a message from Philemon today that says, no charge, Paul. I'm not going to charge Onesimus. If he's profitable to you and a brother to me, I'm happy to forgive all that he owes. Don't you know Paul wanted to hear that? I tell you, you and I today ought to be anxious to go to the house of God and hear the gospel preached and get the message from heaven that our sin debt is paid, that God has marked it paid in full, that it'll never be brought to bear against us anymore forever. And that because Jesus paid our debt, we can stand accepted with God, justified in his sight, redeemed forever. And we can look forward to the day of a face-to-face meeting with our Heavenly Father when he shall carry us home to be with him in glory. And we shall look upon his face, not as a sinner in a position of bondage, not as a sinner in debt to God in heaven, no, but as a brother beloved, a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, an heir of heaven and a joint heir, a one who is able to sing the praises of God perfectly and acceptably in that upper and better world. I long to be able to look upon my God in my glorified body and see him as he is, and praise him forever for his unspeakable goodness to me. And I long to grasp the hand of Jesus who paid my sin debt and thank him in a perfect way in what I know will have to be a posture of humility for me, recognizing what a good and great gift he's given us that we may have hope now. And finally, our home in heaven. I thank you for your good attention this evening. It's good to be.